Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
All right. Tonight, I need six camp aides. We got our camp aides in here? Yeah, all right. One, two, three, four, five, and six. All right, up on stage, guys. All right. All right. They're up here for a very special purpose. They have been doing a great job serving here at camp and serving all of us. Why don't we give them a round of applause? All right. Don't worry. This is nothing embarrassing, okay? Actually, this is serious. You're going to be reading our scripture tonight. I also got a little question for you in a second. Let's bring up our title slide as I give out our scriptures. And you can turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. All right, tonight we are talking about our interceding King. Our interceding King, we'll define that in a minute, but as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, I do want to put up the big idea for tonight right away. Here's the big idea tonight. Jesus makes peace between us and God by being our mediator. He intercedes on our, you can have a seat, that's fine. He intercedes on our behalf and unites all of his followers as members of one body. He intercedes for us. He's the go-between. He brings peace between us and God and us and each other. Okay? All right. Before you guys read the scripture, we are going to talk a lot about the theme of unity tonight. And so at this point, why don't you stand up? Let's get in the theme a little bit by talking about what destroys unity, okay? So I want you to be thinking here. Okay, you don't all have to answer this question, but I want at least three or four of you. What leads to conflicts? What causes fights? What is the foundation of arguments? What disunifies us? Does anyone want to give an answer to that? All right, let's pass the mic down.
Lies.
Lies, good. Right down there in the blue.
Selfishness.
Selfishness, very good.
Opposing opinions.
Okay, good. And specifically, and let's be frank here, okay? Opposing opinions is not always wrong. It's just sometimes we don't handle our opposing arguments or opposing opinions in very Christ-like ways. What would be some other things that destroy unity? You got something?
Gossiping.
Yeah, everybody agree with that? Yeah. Okay. For our younger campers, gossip is when people talk behind each other's backs, usually in a negative way. Okay. Anything else? What destroys unity or causes fights, arguments?
Disagreements.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay. There's many reasons why people don't get along. And they name some great reasons why. Division exists between us and God and us and each other. And so we need an interceding King. Okay? Let's go to our scripture. Are you there? All right. Ephesians 2, if you're not there, after they're done reading it, I'm going to have you underline some things, so get ready. Okay? All right. Let's hear our scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22.
Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Do we keep on going?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Just in case. Make sure you hold it close too.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility.
By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, for God, by the Spirit.
Great job. All right, let's give him one more hand. You can take him. Thank you. All right, keep those Bibles open. And get your pen out or your pencil, okay? There's three parts to this scripture, and we're going to go through them pretty quickly. First of all, we read in verses 11 and 12 that division existed. There's separation, alienation, strangers, no hope, without God. Underline those words: separated, alienated, strangers, no hope, without God. These words clue us in to the division that exists between us and God and us and one another. There's division that exists between people. In this case, it's referring to the separation between Jews and Gentiles. Now, I'm not going to go super deep on this, but Jews in the Old Testament were the people of God, the people of the promise that was given to Abraham. Gentiles was everybody else. Jews, after we had Jesus come, some of them accepted Jesus as Messiah, the promised king. Others did not. The tension came for those Jews who had accepted Jesus. How do we treat Gentiles who also accept Jesus? They're not used to the same traditions, the same rites of passage, the same holidays, the same emphasis on the Sabbath. What should we do? Like, how much should we let them do what they're used to, and how much should they accustom themselves to Jewish traditions? And so Paul is directing these words specifically to a Gentile audience. They were considered by many Jews to be outsiders, but how can we bring it all together in unity as Christians? Division exists also in this passage between us and God. We're alienated from God's people. We have no hope, and we don't have a relationship with God. The turning point of this passage comes in verse 13, where it says, but now, notice the but now. If you got your Bible, underline it, okay? Because this is the turning point. So we have what's bad, but we have a transition point. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So who brings unity? Ultimately, the answer is very simple. It's Christ. It says then, for he himself is our peace. Underline that phrase in verse 14. How do we find peace in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other? It's through Christ. He's the interceding King. Now, let's be very clear about a couple of terms here. Intercede. Let's throw it on here. And to intercede means to be a go-between, a mediator, somebody who stands in a gap or a separation that exists in order to bring back peace. Intercede means a go-between in order to make peace. So in this case, Paul is teaching, he wrote the book of Ephesians, he's teaching us that Jesus intercedes for us. He brings peace between us and God through his death on the cross. And also, in that same light, he brings peace between us and our neighbor. Let's define peace. So next slide. Peace is a state of harmony, freedom from conflict, cooperation. It's the absence of hostility, negativity, or aggression. Who in this room thinks we need more peace in our world? We sure do. Unfortunately, we see a lot of hostility. We see a lot of people arguing, a lot of people fighting, a lot of people not getting along in our world. And the church is not excluded from that. Unfortunately, even Christians sometimes don't get along. We need peace. And it says, for he himself, referring to Jesus, is our peace. He's the one who can bring harmony. He's the one who can free us from conflict. He's the one who can bind us together in cooperative unity. He himself is our peace. He reconciles us to each other. Verses 14 and 15 go on to say that he has made us both one. In this case, he was referring to Jews and Gentiles, but we can apply that today by saying that he's brought all believers around the world together as one body. Through his death, he broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He also reconciles us to God. Verses 16 to 18 is very clear that how do we find peace with a holy God even though we're sinners? It's through Christ. He reconciles us to God. Peace is available to all who are far off. Peace is available to those who are near through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we have access to one Spirit, and we have access to the Father. Okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of some motions to remember this. Why don't we all get to our feet for a minute? Quietly, calmly. Here is another way of explaining the gospel. The gospel, again, it just means good news. The gospel is very simple in a way, but it's also very complex in a way. But let's do a simple explanation of the gospel. Okay, Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God and love your neighbor, right? You know that? Jesus said the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He also said to love your neighbor as yourself. Unfortunately, in our sin, we fight against that command. Unfortunately, we fail the great commandment. You ready? We fight against God. We fight against each other. This leads to separation. The good news, though, of the Bible is that through Jesus, we can be reconciled to God and to each other. Grab the person next to you. All right. Let's do it one more time in full, okay? One more time in full. Okay? The great commandment that Jesus gave us that summed up all the other commands. You don't need to do that. The great command that Jesus gave to sum up all the other commands was to love God and to love your neighbor. Unfortunately, in sin, we have fought against God, we fought against our neighbor, and this has created separation between us and God and us and our neighbor. But through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to God and to our neighbor. Good job. All right, you can have a seat. You can have a seat. All right, one more section in this. What's the result? What's the result? The last few verses give us the result. In verses 19 and 20 and 21 and 22, it tells us about this new community that exists. Regardless of race, regardless of age, even regardless of the time or point that you live in history, you are joined as one body with all Christians. With all those who have believed in Jesus Christ, you're part of God's family together. And so here's a few more phrases to underline your Bible. In verse 19, underline fellow citizens and underline members of God's household. In verse 21, I'll repeat this. In verse 21, underline holy temple. These are three ways that Paul describes this new community, this one body that all Christians are a part of. We're fellow citizens of one nation. We are members of the household of God, meaning we're his family together. And we are a holy temple. In verse 21, it says, Christ is the cornerstone. In other words, he's the stone that supports all the others. He's who holds us all together. When we start to do our own thing and have our own agendas, when we start to act selfishly, even in the church, even in the family of God, it brings disunity. When we keep our eyes and our reliance upon Christ as the cornerstone, it brings us together in unity. And it's in that holy temple where the Spirit dwells. When Christians are unified, the Spirit works. The Spirit does amazing things in our midst. He changes lives. Unfortunately, as our camp aides shared with us earlier, we see a lot of hostility, conflict, arguments, fighting, selfishness. People who, when they have opposing opinions on something, they hurt each other and are arrogant toward one another. Let me close with this. I'm going to give three perceptions that lead to disunity, followed by two positive steps to end on towards unity. And we'll go quick through these. Three perceptions that I believe lead to disunity according to the Bible. One, blindness to my own sin. When I have myself in this positive light, and I have everybody else as being in this negative light, I ignore my own sin, or am blind to my own sin. A lot of times this happens when we fail to realize that sin or disobedience of God, a lot of sin is internal. It's unseen. It's not obvious. Now, you can tell a lot of sins visually when people violate the commandments outwardly, but don't forget, a lot of sin is internal. And a lot of times we are blind to our own sin because we think we're better than others because we're not doing some of the outwardly awful things that we're not supposed to do. Remember, bitterness is a sin. Pride is a sin. You can't see either of those, immediately at least. but they violate God's laws. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to not commit adultery, but be careful because you're not to lust either. You're not to envision or imagine or fantasize sexual relations with someone. You've heard that it was said, do not murder. That's pretty obvious when somebody murders somebody. But Jesus said, I don't want you to even hate your brother. I don't want you to harbor any poor feelings toward your neighbor. When we are blind to our own sin, it leads to disunity because I start to look down on others because I think of myself as being better than them or more holy than them. Number two, a perception that leads to disunity. When I grade sin, let me explain that a bit. It's kind of natural for Christians, at least myself, I've fallen into this many times, where I see some sins as being worse than others. Now, let's be clear. Some sins have more obvious consequences to them. If I murder someone, it's going to obviously cause a lot of hurt and grief. But sometimes we think of those who have done those really awful things as being worse than us. Or maybe we think we're more deserving of heaven than those who have done those really bad things. Here's the reality. All sin is offensive to God. Any violation of his commandments is serious. Any violation of his commands is deserving of separation from God and his punishment, his judgment. And so when I start to evaluate the sins of others as being worse than my own, that leads me, again, to look down on other people rather than to love them. Thirdly, another perception that leads to disunity, taking God's grace for granted. This is one that we can explain with this Jew and Gentile theme. A lot of times, because of someone's background or because of someone's family or because of how much they've been in church, they just, yeah, of course God will forgive me for the little things that I mess up on. But boy, those other people who aren't like me, they deserve God's judgment. The self-righteous Jew never dreamed that he was under the same condemnation as the sinful Gentile. And unfortunately, even though we don't oftentimes look through those lenses, we have similar feelings where we expect God to forgive us, but for those people who are different than me or who don't look like me or don't act like me or talk like me, yeah, God should judge them. That will destroy unity. Unity is destroyed by those internal thoughts and perceptions and attitudes. But let's end on a positive note. What are two positive steps that we can take towards unity? Number one, remember how you became reconciled to God. Remember how you became reconciled to God. Ephesians chapter 2, earlier in verses 8 and 9, says it so clearly. Let's look at it. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works or the things that you've done to earn it, so that no one may boast. We're saved by grace through faith. None of us deserves heaven. None of us has earned forgiveness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are equally deserving of God's judgment. We're not saved by being good enough. We'll talk a little bit more about that tomorrow. We're not saved by being good enough, by earning it. Our salvation comes as a gift that we accept by faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by what he did, not by what I do. When I remember that, it brings a proper humility to me that definitely produces unity. You see, when I see myself as just as needy as the other person of Jesus's forgiveness and sacrifice and grace, that levels the playing field. I no longer am looking down on them. I'm realizing, oh, God has been so gracious to me. He's given me a free gift I didn't deserve. That attitude of humility breeds unity. It brings us together. Remember how you became reconciled to God. It's because Jesus interceded for you, not because you earned God's gift. Number two, put on Christ's love towards your brother, regardless of how they look. Put on Christ's love towards your brother, regardless of how they look. It's so hard, guys. For some reason, we as humans have such a hard time treating everybody with love. And a lot of times it is, if we're honest, based on how somebody else appears. If they don't look like us or act like us, oftentimes we treat them in destructive ways, or we look down on them, or we're arrogant toward them. A verse that echoes this, Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And over all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." We need to put on Christ's love toward our brother or sister, regardless of how they look. Everyone in the end is created in God's image and is valued by God. Who are we to judge who's in and who's out? Let's commit to pushing past our prejudice and commit ourselves to loving everyone equally. That also will lead to unity. Now, unity is a big topic, but I want us to also think about this even in terms of the cabin group that we're a part of this week. It's easy for us as sinful human beings to discount even members of our cabin because they look different or talk different or they're not interested in the same things as us. Let's make sure that we pursue unity by remembering how you become reconciled to God, one, and putting on Christ's love towards your brother, regardless of how they look, and let it start with us pursuing unity in our cabins tonight. Let's treat each other with equal dignity and respect and love as we seek to follow and honor Christ's example. Jesus is our interceding King. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. But this passage tells us that the gospel also enables us to have peace with one another. So let's close by asking for God's help to live in unity with our brothers and sisters. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.